Heavenly Father, we praise you today, God, and give you the glory in all things. We're so thankful for your mercy and grace that you shed on us day to day, every day. We're thankful for your salvation that you provide for us, God. And we pray that you would meet us here in this place today now, God, and open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. May you be glorified in all things, and may your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from his word. Just one announcement before we dig in here this morning. We're going to begin a men's study in September. I'm not sure exactly when or what day, but if you're interested in coming, there's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall on the bulletin board. So once everybody's signed up, maybe we'll do a survey of what days work best and how often. So sign up for that if you would. Well, this Lord's Day, we're going to have one more week of sort of a standalone message. You might even call this a topical message, although we will be going through a passage of Scripture line by line. Today, our passage will be Jeremiah 29, where we will consider verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to our text in Jeremiah. Just to set the scene for us a bit, when Jeremiah wrote this letter, he had been left in Jerusalem, and much of Judah had been carried off into captivity to Babylon. The text doesn't tell us exactly when this letter was written, but we're not left completely in the dark by any means. What we do know is that the land of Israel was divided into two parts after Solomon's reign, you may remember, with the northern portion, which was made up of 10 tribes, being referred to as Israel, and the southern portion being made up of just two tribes, being referred to as Judah. So you have Israel in the north, Judah in the south, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And Israel seemed to go bad a bit faster or at a faster rate of speed than did Judah, having more wicked kings and leaders. If you've spent any time in the Old Testament at all, you're surely familiar with the phrase, and he did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord, right? Over and over, he did what was wicked in the sight of the Lord. When speaking of the kings of both Israel and Judah, we see that. And as the leadership became more wicked, so did the people. Eventually, after much warning from the prophets, God had enough. And Israel, that is the northern kingdom, was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Likely because Judah, the southern kingdom, didn't have quite as many wicked kings, and this is just speculation. Perhaps that's why God was slightly more patient with Judah, and Judah happened to last a bit longer. And it wasn't carried off into captivity until 125 years later in 597 BC. So when you get all these big egg-headed theologians together, all the scholars, they think this letter was written by Jeremiah shortly after Judah was carried off into captivity to Babylon, sometime likely between 597 and 596 BC, so pretty quick after they were carried off. So both Judah and Israel are now no longer in the promised land. They are in foreign lands. And that gives us kind of the timing of things and a bit of the current state of affairs in the ancient Near East at this time. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the living God. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 1 and continuing through verse 14. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had gone out from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to your dreams which you dream. For they prophesy a lie to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares Yahweh. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you to return you to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will return your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have banished you, declares Yahweh, and I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. Father, again, we come before you this morning, and as we journey off into the left side of the scriptures today and look at something that's 2,600 plus years old, God, help us to wrap our minds around the truth that's contained therein. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to believe it and help us to get it from our head to our hearts that it might affect the way we live. And Father, if there are those here or listening online who don't know you, God, as always, we plead for their soul that you would redeem them this day for your glory. We pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Those of you who have been coming here for any length of time, or for a while anyway, to worship with us, know that I don't break from a series to address current affairs. I never have. You also should know that many times, if not most times, the text that we just happen to be studying for a particular week will apply perfectly to what's going on in the world around us. That's just the way God works. I used to be amazed when that happened, when I'd be studying and be, wow, look at that. But anymore, I just expect it to happen. In fact, why would we expect anything different? Cannot the sovereign God of the universe have his people study the exact portion of scripture that he wants them to study so as to prepare them for the situations that they are facing? Well, of course he can, and he does. With that being said, since we are between books, having just finished Galatians, I thought it would be good for us to look at a text that, in a way, deals with or maybe parallels what we're facing currently in this world as Christians. Unless you've been living under a rock for the past 3.5 to 4 years, you know that there have been some major changes in our country. It began with the COVID and then rolled right into, to state it lightly, a questionable election, which then led to all sorts of crazy. From a moral standpoint, from a biblical worldview, it seems as if the world is upside down and backwards. Well, there's always been sin in the world. Since Adam and Eve first questioned the authority and reliability of the Word of God, that's what they did. It wasn't biting the apple, it was questioning the authority of God's Word. Sin is nothing new. We can trace it all the way back to the garden. I would also say that the amount of sin that we see is not new when considered within the context of world history. There have always been very sinful, God-hating people who are controlled by Satan and his demons who are striving to destroy everything that God does, including the people that God redeems. You're on the list. If you're a believer, you're on the hit list. It was true in the first century, as we just witnessed through our study of Galatians. It was true in the 6th century BC, as we will see in our text this morning, and it is still true today. Sin and wickedness are not new. With that being said, there is something new to us specifically, and that is the condition of this country where we live and the so-called leaders that were supposedly elected to lead this country. There has been a steady moral decay here in the United States that began in earnest back with the first sexual revolution of the 1960s. That's not to say that pre-60s everything was perfect, and we had just a bunch of really, really born again pastors and things walking around. That's not what I mean. But it is to say that the sexual revolution brought sexual sin into the public spotlight where it was celebrated and glorified rather than being denounced for the sin that it was and is. And there was a moral shift that began at that time. Suddenly, sin was publicly celebrated and even encouraged rather than shamed and discouraged. The moral decay in our society is like gangrene. It's like gangrene. It slowly spreads and it infiltrates nearly every institution, including the church. And it slowly rots away the moral principles established by God until we end up living in a culture that's much more like Sodom and Gomorrah and much less like the country that we once knew. What happened? What happened? A complete and utter failure of the church here in America and around the world. That's what happened. The moral rot infiltrated the seminaries. It infiltrated the mainline denominations and still is. The seminaries began to produce weak, cowardly men and sadly even women who were not shepherds, but rather nothing more than hirelings seeking to please man and make a career for themselves. Church went from God-centered to man-centered. Sin was not only ignored, but many times accepted, celebrated, and even glorified in the church. And we're seeing that today, like never before. So then the family's weakened, and that weakens the church. And then we see the society is also weakened. The result of that is what we see today. And it is perfectly explained in Romans 1. Verses 18 through 32. And I know this is a rather long passage, but we're going to read it because I want you to see what's going on today and know why. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's long. I know it's long. But I hope that you can see that this passage perfectly explains what we are currently seeing right now, down to the very things that are going on in the culture around us. It's amazing. Well, not really. We should expect it from God, right? This country is currently under the wrath of God. That's what verse 18 clearly points to. Now, obviously, we don't have time this morning to work our way through this passage line by line like I would like to. But I want to draw your attention to a couple of things just so that you can understand what's going on right now in our culture through this prism of Scripture. In verses 21 and 22, Paul says that a nation under the wrath of God has rejected God and become fools. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But then look in verse 24. Paul says God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. That's the sexual revolution of the 60s. Then in verse 26, Paul says God gave them over again, this time to dishonorable passions. That's the homosexual revolution that we're seeing right now. Then in verse 28, Paul says God gave them over to an unfit mind. You see that? An unfit mind. That explains all the crazy that's currently going on, where truth and facts have been completely jettisoned, and you can claim to, that you're a rose bush if you want to, and everyone else is supposed to say, oh yeah, look at you, it's a pretty rose bush. Crazy. An unfit mind. Now, all of that, we go through all of that because I want to show you why this country and our culture is in the condition that it is currently in. It is under the wrath of God. And in that wrath, God has turned people over to the depravity of their minds, giving them minds that are unfit and unable to see the truth. Turn on the TV, you see it. You think, how can, what? Right? They're unfit and unable to see the truth. Now, this is not meant to scare you or discourage you, only to inform you. Because the first step in addressing anything is to know what and why it is the way that it is. So, knowing that to be the truth, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? This is where our text comes into play. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. So we're going to look at the first three verses of Jeremiah 29 together. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had gone out from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shephan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Good names in there. So what are these three verses? These three verses are just giving us the historical setting so that the reader can understand what the letter is addressing and who it's addressing. So it's an epistle. It's an Old Testament epistle, right? It's a letter written to a certain group of people. It was written by Jeremiah to the exiles. And these exiles are the ones who've been carried from Judah in general and Jerusalem specifically into the kingdom of Babylon. It was written to all the exiles, and it was written after the leadership and the craftsmen and the tradesmen of the country had been carried off. It was delivered by an envoy sent from the replacement king. That's what Zedekiah was. He was a replacement king sent to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we don't know why this envoy was sent. Perhaps it was to ensure Nebuchadnezzar of the loyalty of Judah so they wouldn't come down there and whack him again, being loyal under Zedekiah. So what we see here is that Jeremiah had friends in important places, doesn't it? He had friends in high places that were able to take a letter. There was no email, right? You can just call him on the phone, and to take a handwritten letter on a scroll and deliver it up into Babylon. So Jeremiah knew people to do that. Now, there is much more here in these three verses, especially historically, but for our purposes this morning, that's the scene. The scene has been set, and we're going to move on. Look at verse 4. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. A couple of things I want you to note about this verse. First, I want you to note that, as already mentioned, this is a letter penned by the prophet Jeremiah, but it clearly begins with explaining that these are the very words of Yahweh. When Scripture speaks, Yahweh speaks. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. Therefore, to disobey or disregard any part of the Scriptures is to disobey and disregard God himself. And secondly, I want you to note who it was who sent the people into exile. It was Yahweh. It was Yahweh. He says, the exiles whom I have sent into exile. Not the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar carried off into exile. Please don't miss this. This is telling us that it is God who is in control of all things going on around us all the time. It is God who is pouring out his wrath on this nation. He's doing it. God's doing it. He's in control of it. Make no mistake about that. It's not an accident. God, by way of Jeremiah, wants the exiles to know that he is the one in control, just as God wants you to know today that it is he that is in control. Now, I think we get pretty good at saying, oh, yeah, we know that God's in control. Yeah, God's sovereign. But the question is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Now, verses 5 and 6. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Here is the gist of the letter that I want you to get this morning. How are the people to live in exile? How are the people to live in exile? Are they to stop living? Are they to live in continual fear? Are they to simply do nothing and wait for things to get better? Are they to crawl into a hole and just wait to die? No. God says to get busy living. Get busy living. That's what Yahweh's saying here. Get on with it. Build your homes, plant your gardens, get married, have kids, give your kids in marriage, enjoy your grandkids. In other words, do life. Know that God is in control, trust him, and get on with living. Let me just say here that part of getting on with living is using your head and using the brain that God's blessed you with. What I mean by that is to be aware of the culture and the time in which we live. Know what's going on. Don't just wander around blindly. Don't fall into the trap of normal biasy, meaning don't just assume that everything is going to continue as it always has indefinitely, which means that we all need to be as self-sufficient as possible. Please don't depend on this corrupt government to take care of you or even to make things work out for the better. In reality, the government as it is today, maybe always, has no interest in your well-being any further than whatever it takes to retain the power that they want. They don't care about you. So have some food on hand. Be able to protect your family if need be, and always know that God is sovereignly in control of all things. And then find our peace and comfort in that truth in the midst of this crazy that's going on around us. And know also that part of God controlling things is giving us a mind, a brain, to see what's going on around us and to act and prepare accordingly. So don't just stick your head in the sand and hope for the best. Trust the Lord, be aware, and get busy living. Now verse 7. Seek the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its peace you will have peace. In other words, the exiles were not to try to overthrow the current political system. That's not what they were to do. Rather, they were to seek the peace and prosperity of the city where God had placed them. And I think this should be pretty easy for us to understand. God has placed us where we are today, and it is he that is in control of all government and world leaders. God is. It is obviously best for us if there is peace and prosperity. I don't know about you, but I would much prefer living in peace as to living in a constant state of warfare. We need to pray for peace. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our government, and we need to pray for the salvation of those in charge. We're to be a peaceful people, if at all possible, trusting in God and praying for the well-being of the country that we live in. We should be praying, all of us should be praying for our country and our leaders every day. If you can't remember, make a note. Make a note. I had to make a note because I can't remember stuff. Make a note. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Even the ones you despise. Because God put them in place. And let me just also add to this and say that our part in seeking the welfare of the community and the country that we live in, I'm going to link it back to last week, is to carry out the Great Commission as commanded by our Lord. It's to carry out the Great Commission. And it's also to stand up against the evils in our culture. These two issues go hand in hand. Carrying out the Great Commission, sharing the gospel with people, and standing up to the evils in our culture. We need to be vocal against the murdering of the children in the womb. Vocal. We need to be vocal against the sexualization of children. That should make you wild. It makes me wild. We need to be vocal about the sanctity of marriage. There is marriage that exists between one man and one woman for life, and that is it. Period. We need to be courageous and stand strong on the word of God, never, ever giving into this wicked worldly system. Seeking the peace of the country does not mean going along with everything. In fact, quite the contrary. There is no peace apart from God. There's no peace apart from God. Now verses 8 and 9. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to your dreams which you dream, for they prophesy a lie to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares Yahweh. So there are false prophets in Babylon who were saying that Yahweh was telling them to tell the Israelites to rebel against the Babylonians, and or they were saying that they're not going to be there very long, so just hang out. Don't have families. Don't go on with life because you're going to get back to Jerusalem. God's going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Now, this is obviously speaking to a specific people at a specific moment in time, right? But there is a biblical principle here that we can note. Today, in fact, there are many who claim to be pastors, preachers, and amazingly, even some that say they're prophets, who claim that God has told them all kinds of crazy things. I don't follow them at all. Because as soon as I hear anyone say, God told me, and not follow that up with a chapter and verse, I kind of stop listening, turn around and go the other way. But with that being said, for example, I've heard of people making so-called prophecies about Trump being put back in office before 2024 and all kinds of other crazy stuff like that, that God told them. Don't listen to that nonsense. It's nonsense. Don't let false prophets or political pundits or corrupt media control your attitude either. Trust the Lord, use your head, and pray for this country and its leaders. Now verse 10. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been fulfilled in Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you to return you to this place. But again, obviously, this is speaking specifically to the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon, not to us, right? God had told them that they would be there for 70 years. That's what he said. They should know that they would not be returned to Israel until after that time period, hence the exhortation to get busy living. However, after that 70-year period, those remaining would indeed return to Israel. And again, what we see here is God controlling the future, because guess what? We know that is exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. After 70 years, God did return his people to the promised land, and he did that in preparation for the arrival of the Messiah. It all fits together. Now verses 11 and 12. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, I have heard people take this and just apply it right to us, right? Again, we must keep in mind that this was intended for the Jews in Babylon, not believers in America. But the principle is the same. God does have plans for you. He does. His plans do involve peace, future, and hope. What we need to understand, as we're reading back into this 2,600 years later, we're living under the new covenant is that those future plans might be in eternity and not necessarily in our physical lifetime. We don't like to hear that, do we? That's like the opposite of prosperity preaching, right? That is to say, as believers living in a sin-filled world and in a nation in decline, we very likely will face calamity and persecution and trials of all sorts. We will. However, we know that God wins in the end. I read the end of the book. And that means that we win in the end. And ultimately, we are living in exile. We are living in exile. We're going to see more on that next week. This is a hint. We're living in a world that is run to the extent that God allows by Satan and his minions. This is not our final home. This is not our final home. Our final home is on a new earth under a new heaven where all sin has been forever eliminated. And that is where our hope lies. In the Lord and his promise for his people, us. Because we're his people, we are to call upon him. We are to seek him in prayer. And guess what? When we pray, when we as believers seek the Lord, he hears us. He hears us. He always hears us. He may not give us what we're asking for. And then we say, oh, God didn't answer our prayer. No, he did. He did. The answer was no. He may not always get us what we're asking for. Because once again, an omniscient God knows far better what we need than we do. But make no mistake, Yahweh hears you when you pray. He does. And finally, verses 13 and 14. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will return your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've banished you, declares Yahweh. And I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile. This is one of the great evangelistic texts in the Old Testament. It says that God is accessible. Think of that. That you can know God and be known by God. The God of all creation is accessible to you and me. Now, this is a promise to the Israelites in captivity, obviously, not to sound like a broken record, but in principle, it applies to us today as well. If you will wholeheartedly and genuinely seek God, you will certainly find him. The phrase, with all your heart, means with all that you are. In other words, it is to seek God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With your mind, your will, your emotions. It is to love God above all else. In other words, it is to be truly born again. That's what it is. So what? What I want you to get from this text this morning is an understanding of what's going on in the world and why. And then I want you to get busy living, trusting that God has everything under control and that he's working all things out for our good and his glory. And I want you to understand that promise in light of eternity, not in light of tomorrow. In light of eternity. Meaning, what I mean by that is to understand that things might not, and dare I say, probably will not, go the way that you want them to go in this life. But that's okay. That's okay. Because again, it's our loving, sovereign, all-powerful God who's in control of all things. He has our best interest in mind and is working things out accordingly, even if we can't see it or understand it at the time. That's where our faith and hope come into play, isn't it? So trust in God and know that he's in control and get busy living. Get busy serving God and carrying out the Great Commission. Pay attention to what's going on. Use your head and be ready for the long haul. and know that we win in the end. Perhaps, however, you're here today or listening online and you don't know God because you've never repented and trusted in Christ and Christ alone to save you from the wrath that is surely to come. If that's the case, then you have everything to fear because you do not belong to God as of yet, so you are not one of his people. There's people here today who fall into this category. There's definitely people online who fall into this category. And if that is the case, if that's you, then this is a divine appointment right now. Because today is the day for you to come into a right relationship with God right now. Your first step is to understand that you do indeed need a Savior. By that I mean, you need to understand that you're not good, that you can't be good in and of yourself. You can't be good enough to enter into God's kingdom in and of yourself. Therefore, you are an enemy of God. And you're facing his wrath when you die or he returns. But if you're in here, you're still breathing. And if you're still breathing, then all is not lost. There's hope. You have the opportunity right now, right where you sit, to get right with God. Simply cry out to God in repentance and faith and turn from your sin and turn to Christ. That all happens at the same time in a moment. And you trust in Christ alone, to put you into right standing with God so that you will escape the wrath to come. You trust in Christ in the way that you would trust a parachute if you had to jump out of an airplane. That kind of trust. Not Christ in something else. Not Christ in your baptism or your ability to be good or anything. Just Christ. I implore you to do that right now, right where you sit. Please don't delay. You simply don't know what the future holds. And if you die apart from Christ, you will absolutely spend eternity in a very real place called hell. If I didn't believe that was true, I wouldn't tell you. That's the truth. Behold, today is a day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you will be redeemed. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your mercy and grace, and we see your mercy on display in this text as you are the one in control of all things and as you take care of your people and you provide for us, and most importantly and above all, you provide a way for us to be put into right standing with you, to be made right with you. And Father, I pray if there are those here today or perhaps listening online that don't know you, Lord, that you would redeem them today, today, that you would draw them to yourself and save them. We plead for their souls, God. And Lord, help us, give us the courage to live for you, to stand up against the evils, to be vocal about our faith, to never waver, never give in, never back up, let up, or shut up when it comes to the truth. Give us the courage, and we pray for your protection and preservation in all of this, and that you would be glorified above all and beyond all in our lives, and the things that we say, the things that we think about, the things that we do, God, would be you, God-centered, not man-centered. To you be the glory. We pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.